So this is the third class that I'm doing, third and final class for this particular series on the kings of the Jews. This week we'll be looking at 2 Kings chapter 9 through 13. We've got a lot of scriptures to look at. A lot happens during this time. As we move on, you know, we've been talking about the divided kingdom. Primarily we've been talking about Israel. Because we've been talking about Elisha the prophet, and Elisha was the prophet to the northern kingdom. So what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks has primarily been taking place in Israel, but today we're going to be talking about some things that happened in Israel and also some things that happened in Judah. Again, during Elisha's time, Elisha's right here. He served and prophesied over these kings while these other kings were here in Judah. And so during this class, we're actually going to be looking at nine kings and a queen. Okay, there's a lot going on. Now, if you notice, we've also included in here the king of Aram. And we're going to see what God does with that. Amen? So we'll move right along. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 through 17. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came." This is God speaking to Elijah. "And go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Jehu." And we saw in a previous class that Elisha indeed anointed Elisha, and he became the prophet to Israel. And now we're going to see where the rest of these directives from God to Elijah have come true. So we're going to turn, this is in 2 Kings, and we're just going to read, Elisha answered. Well, what happened prior to this, let me give you a little background. Elisha went to visit King Ben-Hadad. He was ill in Aram, and which is kind of different again, because there was that strange relationship between Aram and Israel, where Elisha healed Naaman, the commander of the army of Aram, but then they turned around and they besieged Samaria for 7 years. And so there's this strange relationship, but at any regard, Elisha goes to visit the king because the king was sick. And so the king sent him a big tribute. He heard that he was coming. He was excited that Elisha was coming. Elisha had a lot of respect as being a man of God. And so he sends his servant with a big tribute to Elisha to ask him if he's going to recover from this illness. So we're going to pick this up in verse 10 here. It says, "Elisha answered, 'Go and say to him, you will certainly recover. Nevertheless, the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die.'" So he's saying he's going to recover from the illness, but he's still going to die. This is Hazael who brought the message. "He stared at him with a fixed gaze until Hazael was embarrassed. Then the man of God began to weep. 'Why is my Lord weeping?' asked Hazael. 'Because I know the harm you will do to the Israelites,' he answered. 'You will set fire to their fortified cities, kill their young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women.' Hazael said, 'How could your servant, a mere dog, accomplish such a feat?' 'The Lord has shown me that you will become king of Aram,' answered Elisha. Then Hazael left Elisha and returned to his master. When Ben-Hadad asked, 'What did Elisha say to you?' Hazael replied, 'He told me that you would certainly recover.' But the next day he took a thick cloth, soaked it in water, and spread it over the king's face so that he died. Then Hazael succeeded him as king." So you see here what God had told Elijah to do as far as anointing Hazael king of Aram has come to fruition here. And the thing is, okay, we understand that God is the God over Israel, God over Judah, God over us, but God will use anybody, anywhere, to accomplish the things he wants to accomplish. And one of the things that he wants to accomplish in this particular scenario is to punish Israel, you know, for their lack of faith, for their idolatry, for their forsaking him as his chosen children. We'll continue. So we know that the king of Judah had died, and so it says here that in 2 Chronicles, the people of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, Joram's youngest son, king in his place, since the raiders who came with the Arabs into the camp had killed the older sons. So Ahaziah, son of Joram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri, and she was also the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So we'll see more about that in a minute. He too followed the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother encouraged him to act wickedly. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for after his father's death, they became his advisors to his undoing. So Ahab's relatives became the advisors to the king, and that's proved to be his undoing. So you've got to be careful who you get advice from. Amen? He also followed their counsel when he went with Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, to wage war against Hazael, king of Aram, at Ramoth-Gilead. The Arameans wounded Joram, so he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds that had been inflicted on him at Ramoth in his battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Then Ahaziah, son of Joram, king of Judah, went down to Jezreel to see Joram, son of Ahab, because he had been wounded. Through Ahaziah's visit to Joram, God brought about Ahaziah's downfall. So it's clear here that God is working. It says that God brought about his downfall. So there were things going on in Judah that God wasn't pleased with. There were things going on in Israel that God wasn't pleased with. And he was making things happen. He was putting people in position so that his judgment would come down on Israel and Judah. So we've seen that, again, what God told Elijah to do. The king of Aram was now in place, Hazael, and already he's fighting with Judah and with Israel. We know that Elisha was put in place, and now we're going to see the anointing of Jehu. So Elisha told one of the young prophets to go to Ramoth-Gilead, where Jehu was, and then to anoint him to be king of Israel. And he told him to tuck your cloak in your belt, and take this flask of olive oil with you, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. When you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions, and take him in an inner room. Then take the flask and pour the oil over his head and declare, "This is what the Lord says, I anoint you king over Israel." Then open the door and run for your life. So those are some explicit instructions, you know, because Elisha knew what Jehu was all about. Jehu was a commander in the army of Israel, and he wasn't a man to be fooled around with, as we'll see. So we'll pick it up here in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 2. It says, Jehu got up and went into the house with the prophet. Then the prophet poured the oil on Jehu's head and declared, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel. You are to destroy the house of Ahab, your master, and I will avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the Lord's servants shed by Jezebel. The whole house of Ahab will perish. I will cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah. As for Jezebel, dogs will devour her on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and no one will bury her." Then he opened the door, and he ran. When Jehu went out to his fellow officers, one of them asked him, "Is everything all right? Why did this maniac come to you?" Jehu said, "You know the man and the sort of things he says." And they said, "That's not true." Some translations say, you're hiding something from us. Tell us." Jehu said, "Here's what he told me. This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel." They quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." So it's all coming to fruition again through God's word and God's prophecy that Jehu will be king. Now, the only problem is there's already a king in Israel. You know, and actually, Jehu serves under him as a commander in the army. But, you know, he got his word from the Lord that that's what was going to happen. So that's what he was going to do. So Jehu heads out for Jezreel, which is about 25 miles from where he was in Ramoth-Gilead. And he went with great haste. It says, so the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. That was the king. And he got in his chariot and rode to Jezreel. And he told the commanders there that don't let anybody leave from Ramoth-Gilead that knows what's going on, because I've got some things to do in Jezreel. So when he was as he approached Jezreel, there was a lookout standing on the tower, and he saw Jehu's troops approaching, and he called out, I see some troops coming. The king said, get a horseman, send him to meet them, and ask, do you come in peace? The horseman rode off to meet Jehu, and this is what the king says, do you come in peace? What do you have to do with peace? Jehu replied, fall in behind me. Then the lookout reported, the messenger has reached them, but he isn't coming back. So the king sent a second horseman. When he came, he said, this is what the king says, do you come in peace? Jehu replied, what do you have to do with peace? Fall in behind me. The lookout reported, he has reached them, but he isn't coming back either. The driving is like that of Jehu, son of Nimshi. He drives like a maniac. Okay, so Jehu was focused on what he was going to do. And when he's saying, you know, what do you know about peace? He's going to kind of divulge a little later exactly what he means about that. You know, because as long as there's things going on in your life or my life that aren't godly, can we really have peace? You know, and that's what it's really all about. So we're going to continue. And like I said, he was very focused. He was driving like a madman. And eventually he catches up to the king. So when he says, this must be Jehu, son of Nimshi, I guess he had a reputation for driving like a madman, because as soon as they saw the chariots coming, they kind of figured out who it was. But the king says, get my chariot. And the king of Israel and the king Ahaziah of Judah rode out in their chariots to meet Jehu. They met him in the plot of land that had belonged to Naboth of Jezreel. King Joram demanded, do you come in peace, Jehu? Jehu replied, how can there be peace as long as the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel are all around us? So God knew what he was doing when he said, appoint Jehu, because obviously, you know, this had been festering in his heart for a while. You know, he's the commander, you know, he's serving under the king, but he sees all this idolatry going on in Israel. He sees the witchcraft going on, and so it must have been troubling his spirit, you know, and so, you know, we've got to ask ourselves, you know, the things that we see every day that aren't of God, is that troubling our spirit? You know, is it really bothering us, or have we, you know, become used to it, as obviously the rest of the Israelites had done? So once he says, you know, how can we have peace as long as your mother is doing all this idolatry and witchcraft, the king turned around his horses and shouted to the king the king Ahaziah, treason. But Jehu drew his bow and shot Joram between the shoulders. The arrow pierced his heart, and he sank down dead in his chariot. So that's the picture that we see here. And then he said to his officer, throw him in the plot of land that belonged to Naboth of Jezreel. Do you remember when you and I were riding along behind his father Ahab? The Lord pronounced this message against him. I solemnly swear that I will repay him here on this plot of land, says the Lord, for the murder of Naboth and his sons as I saw yesterday. So throw him out on Naboth's property, just as the Lord said. So again, this has been festering in Jehu's heart for a long time. While he was serving under the king Ahab, and he saw this injustice that was done, encouraged by Jezebel, you know, he just knew this wasn't right. But he waited for God to tell him what to do. You know, and sometimes we have to do that also. You know, we just can't take matters in our own hands. We just got to wait, pray to God, and seize what he tells us to do. Amen? So when King Ahaziah of Judah saw that what was happening, he fled along the road. Jehu rode after him, shouting, shoot him too. They shot as Ahaziah and his chariot. And just to paraphrase, he rode on for quite a few miles, but he eventually died. And they took him back to Jerusalem, and they buried him with his ancestors in the city of David. So at that time, Ahaziah had become king over Judah in the 11th year of the reign of Joram, son of Ahab. So, The prophecies are coming true. The next part, the death of Jezebel. Can you guys really see that? That's not really clear. This is Jezebel. We'll read the story. This is Jezebel getting thrown out of the window. When Jezebel, the queen mother, heard that Jehu had come to Jezreel, she painted her eyelids and fixed her hair and sat at a window. And I was thinking about this. I contrasted this with, if you remember the class I did a few months ago about Abigail, you know, when she was facing death and the death of her family at the hand of David, you know, her attitude was completely different than this. She humbled herself, went out to meet him, brought an offering, but, you know, that's just not Jezebel's style, right? Yeah, she's a worshiper of Baal, you know, so she figures that she can seduce Jehu and sway him from what he's going to do. And then she says, have you come in peace, murderer? You're just like Zimri who murdered his master. And Jehu looked up and saw her at the window and shouted, who is on my side? So he didn't even respond to her. You know, she said something to him, but he said, who is on my side? And two or three eunuchs looked out. Throw her down, Jehu yelled. So they threw her out of the window, and her blood spattered against the wall and on the horses. And Jehu trampled her body under his horse's hooves. So, you know, he looks up at the window, and I guess the eunuchs looked and said, you know, okay, he just killed two kings. He's coming against the queen. What are we going to do? Who are we going to be with? Are we going to be with Jehu, or are we going to be with Jezebel? So they made up their mind pretty quickly and threw her out the windows, you know, like, bye, Felicia, threw her out the window, and that was the end of it. So as it continues, then Jehu went into the palace and ate and drank. Afterward, he said, someone go and bury this cursed woman, for she is a daughter of a king. Her father was actually a king of Phoenicia. But when he went out to bury her, they found only her skull, her feet, and her hands. When they returned and told Jehu, he said, that fulfills the message from the Lord, which he spoke through the servant Elijah the Tishbe, from Tishbe. At the plot of land in Jezreel, dogs will eat Jezebel's body. Her remains will be scattered, the dung on the plot of land in Jezreel, so that no one will be able to recognize her. So again, God's prophecies are being fulfilled. And obviously, again, Jehu is very familiar with what God wants, you know, and what God has said will happen. And he was very, very happy to follow through with it. So at this time, he's taken over Jezreel. So he decides to send letters to Samaria. So he sends a letter to Samaria, which is, again, just about 25 miles from Jezreel. And he says in this letter, he sends it to the officials, to the priests, and everybody in Jezreel. He said, you have the 70 sons of Ahab in your city. You also have horses, chariots. You have a fortified city. You have weapons. He said, so go ahead and put the crown on the best one of Ahab's sons and prepare to defend your city and to defend your master because I'm coming, basically what he says. Now, commentaries differ on exactly what that was. Some commentaries say that was a bluff because at this time, Jehu only had about 100 men or so. And so Samaria was actually a very fortified city with a large army. So perhaps he was just seeing what was going to happen if he just put this letter out there. You know, but some, you know, my belief is that he was going to take the 100 men and go and take over the city. I think he really believed that, you know, he was fighting for God. He was fighting to rid Israel from the idolatry and that he was really going to do this. Now, the reaction that he got from them was that, let me just read it. Let's do that. So the officials there in Samaria actually panicked. You know, they said, okay, he killed two kings already. How can we stand up to him? You know, so he sent a second letter. Well, they sent a letter back saying, okay, we're your servants. We're not going to fight you. You know, whatever you want us to do, we'll do. He sends a second letter to them and says, send me the 70 heads of the sons of Ahab. So we'll pick up there in verse 6 of 2 Kings chapter 10. Now, the 70 sons of the king were being cared for by the leaders of Samaria, where they had been raised since childhood. When the letter arrived, the leaders killed all 70 of the king's sons. They placed their heads in baskets and presented them to Jehu at Jezreel. So they followed through, and Jezreel actually took those heads and set them at the in two piles at the front gate of the city, just to show the people that, okay, this is what's happening. I'm in control of the situation. We'll drop down to verse 11. Then Jehu killed all who were left of Ahab's relatives living in Jezreel, and all his important officials, all his personal friends, and his priests, so that Ahab was left without a single survivor. You got to pick your friends wisely, right? I mean, who would want to be a friend of Ahab at this time? You know, and Jehu was very zealous. So he decides, now that he has control mentally of Samaria, that he's going to travel on to Samaria, because they were afraid. They knew he was coming, and all he did was write a letter. And so he's on his way, and as he's writing, I'm going to read here. Then Jehu set out for Samaria. Along the way, while he was with Beth Eked of the shepherds, he met some relatives of King Ahaziah of Judah. "Who are you?" he asked them, and they replied, "We are relatives of King Ahaziah. We are going to visit the sons of King Ahab and the sons of the queen mother." "Take them alive," Jehu shouted to his men, and they captured all 42 of them and killed them at the well of Beth Eked, and none of them escaped. So, I mean, Jehu was supposed to kill all the descendants, all the family of Ahab. He took that even further, killed the friends and priests and anybody that basically was friendly towards Ahab. And now he goes and kills the family of King Ahaziah of Judah. God didn't tell him to do that, but that's just how zealous he was, feeling that he was doing what the Lord wanted him to do. When Jehu left there, he met Jehonadab, son of Rechab, who was coming to meet him. After they greeted each other, Jehu said to him, "Are you as loyal to me as I am to you?" "Yes, I am," he replied. He said, "If you are, then give me your hand." So he reached out his hand and pulled him up in his chariot. He said, "Now come with me and see how devoted I am to the Lord." So he rode along with him. So when he got to Samaria, we're going to look down at verse 17. When Jehu arrived in Samaria, he killed everyone who was left there from Ahab's family, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. So he was very, very zealous for the Lord. I'm going to have to move a little quickly here. So Jehu calls a meeting, and he says to the people of the city, "Ahab's worship of Baal was nothing compared to mine. I will worship him." Let me read exactly. "Ahab's worship of Baal was nothing compared to the way I will worship him. Therefore, summon all the prophets and worshipers of Baal and call together all his priests. See to it that every one of them comes, for I'm going to offer a great sacrifice to Baal. Anyone who fails to come will be put to death." But Jehu's cunning plan was to destroy all the worshipers of Baal. So he sends out this false message, you know, that he's going to be a worshiper of Baal. He wants all of them to come out. And so what he ended up doing was he had them all come out to this great worship service that he was going to have. He had them dress up in robes, and he said, "Make sure that there's only worshipers of Baal here." And they filled up the temple of Baal, and once he got them in there, he instructed all his officers to kill them all. And that's exactly what he did. And it says Jehu's men went into the innermost fortress of the temple of Baal. They dragged out the sacred pillar used to worship Baal and burned it. They smashed the sacred pillar and wrecked the temple of Baal, converting it to a public toilet as it remains today. So Jehu, again, in his zeal, he destroyed the family of Ahab as he was instructed to do, and he also destroyed Baal worship in Israel. So Jehu succeeded, but really he failed, because it says, "In this way, Jehu destroyed every trace of Baal worship from Israel. He did not, however, destroy the gold calves at Bethel and Dan, which Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had caused Israel to sin." So Jeroboam actually set up a golden calf in Dan, which was up north, and then in Bethel, which was closer to Judah, at the temple of the Lord. And so because they were at the temple of the Lord, the people felt like they were really worshiping God, but they were actually worshiping these calves that were supposedly images of God. So again, we've got to be very, very careful, you know, that our religion, you know, doesn't get in the way of our true worship of God, which is what happened to the people of Israel. But it goes on to say, "Nonetheless, the Lord said to Jehu, 'You have done well in following my instructions to destroy the family of Ahab. Therefore, your descendants will be the kings of Israel down to the fourth generation.' But Jehu did not obey the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He refused to turn from the sins of Jeroboam had led Israel to commit." Again, some say that was a political move because, you know, Jeroboam didn't want people to have to go down to Jerusalem and actually, you know, pay their offerings down there. So that's why he created these temples up in Israel, so the people wouldn't go down to Jerusalem, which was in Judah. And then Jehu just continued that practice. the death of Jehu. About the time that the Lord began to cut down the size of Israel's territory, King Hazael conquered several sections of the country east of the Jordan River, including all of Gilead, Reuben, and Manasseh. He conquered the area in the town of, I'm not going to read all that. The rest of the events of Jehu's reign, everything he did and all his achievements are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. When Jehu died, he was buried in Samaria. Then his son Jehoahaz became the next king. And all Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria for 28 years. So while things are going on here in Israel under Jehu, there were some things going on in Judah as well. So again, Jerem was killed by Jehu. And then when Athaliah, I'm just going to read here, the mother of King Ahaziah of Judah, learned that her son was dead, she began to destroy the rest of the royal family. Now, you got to think about this. It was common practice that if a king disposed of another king, he would destroy his entire family so that there would be no heir to come up against him at some later time. But this is totally different because she starts to kill her own family. In her thirst for power, she decided that she was just going to kill all her children and all her grandchildren. Now, and maybe not to her knowledge or foreknowledge, you know, God had promised that there would be a king on the throne from David's lineage forever. And that king, of course, would eventually become the Messiah. So I believe this was also Satan trying to thwart the coming of the Messiah by killing off all of David's descendants. You know, but God always has a plan. But Ahaziah's sister Jehosheba, the daughter of the king of Joram, took Ahaziah's infant son Joash and stole him away from among the rest of the king's children who were set about to be killed. She put Joash and his nurse in a bedroom, and they hid him from Athaliah, so the child was not murdered. Joash remained hidden in the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled over the land. So while she was the ruler, the queen over the land, up to this point, there hadn't really been any Baal worship in Judah. But as she became queen, she started introducing that. She built temples, you know, but in this, let me just read it again. In the seventh year of Athaliah's reign, Jehoiada, the priest, decided to act. So I'm going to paraphrase now. So what he did, he contacted the commanders of the army in all of Judah, and he got them together and said, you know, there is an heir to King David's throne, you know, and he's here. And he wanted them to form a pact that they would support him when they were going to institute him as being king. He actually said, the time has come for him to reign. The Lord has promised that a descendant of David will be our king, and this is what you must do. So what he decided to do was have all of the guards come up to guard the temple as they did every day. But he decided that when there was a shift change, because some guards would leave and some other guards would come on to work, he said, during that time is when I'm going to present the king, because that way we would have a full fortified army there to protect the king, and it wouldn't look suspicious, because if everybody just came at one time, you know, it would look kind of suspicious, and Athaliah might realize what was going on. Through his ingenuity, he was able to get all the priests, all the guards, and all the warriors there in Judah to come to the temple, along with the Levites. So we're going to skip the next slide. I'm running out of time here. But they revolt against Athaliah. So when she saw that the king was installed as being the king, King Joash, at 7 years old, they put a crown on his head. Athaliah shouted, "Treason, treason." She tried to run, but they seized her, and they took her out away from the temple, and they killed her. Jehoiada started to make some religious reforms. We're just going to read his. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, and they would be the Lord's people. He also made a covenant between the king and the people, and all the people of the land went over to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They demolished the altars and smashed the idols to pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was peaceful because Athaliah had been killed at the king's palace. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. So Joash, under the tutelage of Jehoiada the priest, you know, was doing some very positive things. He repaired the temple. It didn't go well at first, but You know, Joash, at 23 years old, had a lot of ingenuity, and he was able to institute some things to make that process go better. It says here that the men in charge of the renovation worked hard and made steady progress and restored the temple of the God according to its original design and strengthened it. Then we're going to drop down and say, Jehoiada lived a very old age, finally dying at 130. He was buried among the kings of the city of David because he had done so much good in Israel for God and his temple. So that was going great. There was a king, a son of David, that was actually on the throne. And then Jehoiada died. And then Jehoiada's reforms began to get reversed. It says, but after Jehoiada's death, the leaders of Judah came and bowed before King Joash and persuaded him to listen to their advice. They decided to abandon the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and they worshiped Asherah poles and idols instead. Because of this sin, divine anger fell on Judah and Jerusalem. Yet the Lord sent prophets to bring them back to him. The prophets warned them, but still the people would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood before the people and said, this is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands and keep yourselves from prospering? You have abandoned the Lord, and now he has abandoned you. Then the leaders plotted to kill Zechariah, and King Joash ordered that they stone him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. That is how King Joash repaid Jehoiada for his loyalty, by killing his son Zechariah. Zechariah's last words as he died were, may the Lord see what they are doing and avenge my death. You know, so, you know, it's not really how you start, right? It's how you finish. And Jehoiada had put his life on the line by hiding King Joash for 7 years, protected him, raised him, gave him great advice, helped him reform the temple. And as soon as he died, you know, some other people came in and started advising him. Again, you know, you got to be careful who you take advice from. So all the good work that had been done had been turned around very quickly, and the Israelites began sinning again, becoming idolatrous again. And then when the prophet came to tell him about it, he turns around and kills him. But bad company corrupts good character. You know, we've got to be careful who we surround ourselves with. Amen? So we'll look at the end of Joash's reign in Judah. About this time, we're going to read on the left here, King Aram, which is in 2 Kings chapter 12, King Aram went to war against Gath and captured it. Then he turned to attack Jerusalem. King Joash collected all the sacred objects that Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah, the previous kings of Judah, had dedicated, along with what he himself had dedicated. He sent them all to Hazael, along with the gold and the treasuries of the Lord's temple and the royal palace. So Hazael called off his attack on Jerusalem. Again, God had put Hazael in place. He was already attacking Israel. Now he came down to attack Judah, and Joash has such little faith. He doesn't believe that God is with him. He doesn't understand that he's chosen by God to be king, that he just sends a bribe. But he takes it all from the temple of the Lord, everything that was supposed to be sacred, everything that he worked hard to build, everything that his fathers before him worked hard to build. He just sent it all up to King Hazael. And so he relented momentarily. And so we'll read on the right side here. This is in Chronicles. The people of Judah had abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors. So judgment was carried out against Joash. The Arameans withdrew, leaving Joash severely wounded. But his own officials plotted to kill him for murdering the son of Jehoiada the priest. They assassinated him as he lay in bed. Then he was buried in the city of David, but not in the royal cemetery. So it's, again, we see the people that had influence over Joash, you know, caused him to make some very bad decisions. And the people didn't like it. You know, they didn't like him killing the son of the priest. And so they turned around, they killed him while he lay in bed, wounded from the battle with the Arameans, with King Hazael. You know, but the interesting thing is, again, you know, God had promised there will always be a son of David on the throne. But when you look at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, Joash is left completely out. It skips his generation altogether. And, I mean, you got Tamar, you know, who slept with Judah, her father-in-law, in order to conceive. You've got Rahab the prostitute who's in there, you know, but a king of Israel, you know, due to his lack of faith, is completely left out of that genealogy. He's not even recognized as being one of Jesus' ancestors. So again, God is very, very serious, you know, about sin, about idolatry, and, you know, we've got to be careful again who we associate with, who we take advice from. So Joahaz, son of Jehu, began to rule over Israel. This is after Jehu died, of course. In the 23rd year of King Joash's reign in Judah, he reigned in Samaria 17 years, but he did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He followed the example of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, continuing the sins of Jeroboam, and led Israel to that he had led Israel to commit. So the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he allowed King Hazael of Aram and his son Ben-Hadad to defeat them repeatedly. Then Jehoahaz, okay, prayed for the Lord's help, and the Lord heard his prayer, for he could see how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. So the Lord provided someone to rescue the Israelites from the tyranny of the Arameans, that Israel lived in safety again as they had in former days. But they continued to sin. Following the evil example of Jeroboam, they also allowed the Asherah pole in Samaria to remain standing. Finally, Jehoahaz's army was reduced to 50 charioteers, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers. The king of Aram had killed the others, trampling them like dust under his feet. So again, God's judgment against idolatry, against sin, is very, very clear. But even in that, you know, when he prayed to God, you know, for relief, you know, God heard him and influenced the king of Aram to pull back and not inflict as much harm and damage on him. But the damage was already done. You know, Israel was one of the greatest armies that ever was on the face of the earth, and now they're reduced to just 10,000 men and 10 chariots. You know, so again, it's very, very clear, you know, that it's very easy for us to say, okay, I know what God hates, and I won't do what God hates. But it's sometimes hard to grasp what God loves and what God wants us to be and wants us to do. And that's what the kings of Israel failed to see. Sometimes they said, okay, we're going to get rid of this, we're going to get rid of that. But they never wholeheartedly served God the way that he intended for them to do. And I'm out of time here, so his son, King Jehoash, basically did the same thing. It says, you know, he refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had led Israel to commit. So time after time, the Israelites, when they had the opportunity to do right, they didn't. And the leadership is very, very sad that the leadership was like that. So I was thinking, you know, in conclusion, you know, what can we say about all this? You know, again, we've got to love what God loves. We've got to hate what God hates. You know, we've got to be very serious about it. You know, you look at how Jehu was in his quest to rid Baal worship and rid the family of Ahab from Israel. So I just thought about this scripture. And I think if we think about this, I think it'll help us moving forward. Colossians 3, verse 5. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these things, the anger of God is coming. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Thank you guys for your attention. Hope you enjoyed the series. Let's go get our kids and come back and have a great worship service.